Today I'm going to talk to an interesting subject. The setting, and by way of introduction. It was a cold August morning in Colorado. After a weekend of camping, of staying inside the trailer, because it was a cold, wet, rainy weekend, we decided we were going to go home. And typically when we camped, we would pull our fifth wheel with our truck, obviously, and then behind our truck, we would pull our boat. And it worked we've done that quite a few times. It worked relatively well. It was safe. We always double-checked everything to make sure everything was working correctly. It was safe to other people on the road, to ourselves, and, of course, to the equipment. As we pulled onto Interstate I-25 off of Highway 50 from Pueblo, Colorado, we got up to speed. Tug. 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 I'm thinking to myself, something's not right. I look in the mirror. The boat's in the left lane. I look in the right mirror. The boat's in the right lane. Uh-oh, this is not good. Today, from that lesson, it reminded me of several events that occurred in my life and, of course, my wife's life that we could parallel to our spiritual life. And we paralleled this to deception. And we're going to explore some of the common hooks that we can become ensnared by deception. So from the title of the sermonette, Unhitched and Pulled Away. So taking that lesson, we're going to apply it to a couple of spiritual lessons of deception. The first thing I like to talk about deception is conventional wisdom. What's conventional wisdom? Some examples. Conventional wisdom is the Sabbath is on Sunday. Conventional wisdom is a common shared beliefs within and values within a society or a social group. And of course, they can change from year to year or from time to time. For example, 50 years ago, homosexuality was wrong. Today, it's accepted. Abortion was wrong. Today, it's accepted. So in some ways, conventional wisdom can draw us away from God because it's putting human values on top of God's values and telling God, you're old. What you have written in the Bible doesn't apply to our modern society. And that can draw us away. It can unhitch us from God, from the church, from our Christian journey. Paul warned against this. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3:18. I'll be reading this from the New King James Version. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So basically, Paul is telling us, through God, God through Paul is telling us, what's wise in this world may not be wise to God. The next area I'd like to make us aware of, to be guarded against, of deception and becoming unhitched from God and his truth and his ways, is lawlessness. Lawlessness, defined by most dictionaries, is contrary or without regard for the law. Lawless violence, being without law, uncontrolled by law, unbridled, unruly, unrestrained, lawless passion. There's a couple of areas that lawlessness is a very broad subject. So I'd like to hone in on a couple different areas. The deceit of sin. The seed of sin, what does that mean? Let's think about this. In modern society and throughout the ages of Christianity, we have kind of weighed things. To kill is wrong. Well, I'm going to tell a little white lie so I don't hurt this person's feelings. Well, in God's eye, sin is sin. It doesn't matter if somebody's murdered or if you lie. Yes, the consequences, the impact it has on other people are dramatically, worse dramatically, but in God's eyes, sin is sin, and there's no way around it. So the deceit of sin is like, well, if I just do this little sin, God will understand, and I don't have to worry, you know, he'll understand. It doesn't work that way. The next area of lawlessness I'd like to talk about is being a hearer and not a doer. What do I mean by that? Kind of the Pharisaical attitude. Well, I'm keeping the law, I keep the Sabbath, I keep all the holy days, but internally I don't really believe it, or it's just not important to me. I'd rather be doing other things. On the Sabbath, I'd be rather thinking about my job. I'd rather be, oh man, there's a concert I'd like to go to, you know, Friday night. Man, it's on the Sabbath, I just can't go. Man, I wish I could go. I wish the Sabbath wasn't that day. That type of stuff. And of course, in our society, everything is revolved about breaking the Sabbath. So it's a hook. I'd like to refer you to James 1:21. I'm not going to read it for sake of time. The third area of lawlessness I'd like to talk about is when man's laws are designed to break God's law. What do you mean by that? Well, back in Middle Ages, you were required to work on Saturday and take Sunday off, the breaking of the fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. I can envision a time where we say homosexuality, we believe homosexuality is wrong. I can envision a time where society and our judicial system says, well, that's a hate crime, and you cannot preach that. Well, do you take man's law or you take God's law? God's law trumps it. So we can be deceived thinking we're keeping the law but breaking God's law. The next area I'd like to talk about is false teachers. Typically, we think of false teachers as somebody that has some secret knowledge and they're waiting to tell it to you. And they have this knowledge. Only God revealed it to them. Or they have some superior understanding of Scripture. Their intent is to pull you away from the truth and from the Scripture using their own purposes. I'd refer to Ezekiel 13, 2 through 3, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2. And the interesting thing about false teachers is somebody can be a false teacher and not even realize it. They could firmly believe in what they're believing, and they've been taught it by their teachers, their ministers, how they interpret the Bible, but it's still wrong. And they propagate that myth or that wrong. For example, keeping Easter and keeping Christmas. You know, oh, it's so good to honor Christ as, you know, his birth and all this other stuff. But still, at the end of the day, it's incorrect. It can exist within the true Church of God. Many of us, not all of us, remember a time in the 90s when we were all keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, following what we believed to be God's truth. And then one day, you know this Ten Commandment thing? You know keeping the Sabbath? It's not really required. And this came from the pulpit of God's truth. Tug, tug, tug. Something that was designed to unhitch us from God, from living a Christian, a godly Christian life, and pulling us away. The final and fourth area I'd like to discuss is prosperity gospels. What's prosperity gospels? It is the belief that financial blessings and well-being is always the will of God. This is completely false. Yes, of course God wants what's best for you. He wants you to have wealth. But we are told Christ went through trials. We are told we would sometimes have poverty. Sometimes we would have riches and we would have blessings. But how can God test his people if they don't have trials? I mean, it would be great if we all were rich and we're all healthy and all that type of stuff. But where's the proof? You know, when things get tough, what do a lot of people with money and health do? They run the other way. They fall out. And we're told that our crown is not in heaven. Our crown is in heaven, not in this world. So we shouldn't put our trust in this worldly riches and health. And of course, yes, we should do our best to earn a living, provide for our families, and if we are successful, great. But God promised that even though we may not see it, every little thing he would provide for us. Sometimes it may be at the last minute. There have been times in our life where he's like, man, I don't know where this is going to come from. And we know where it came from. God blessed us with some kind of blessing to get us through that. Whether we're tested, whether we're wealthy, whether we're healthy, and we should do our best to be healthy. One's financial state and health state is not an indicator of their spiritual state. Not necessarily. It can be, but it's not the indicator. Paul warns against this, and I'd like to quote this from the New Living Translation. I think it just makes it a little bit clearer in my mind. So 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Again, 1 Timothy 6 through 10. 6 through 10. Yet true godliness with contentment itself is great wealth. After all, we bought nothing with us into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are tempted by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For they love money. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. And some people craving money above God, I insert that, have wandered from the truth, from true faith, and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So it's not wrong to have money, but when money becomes the object and wealth becomes the object above godliness, that's wrong. So I have a couple of things that we can do to combat deception. First thing is prove all things. If somebody's telling you something or if we read something, does it meet this standard? This is the Word of God, and this is the standard. There's thousands and tens of thousands of words in here that tell us how to live our life. If we apply it and we ask God for His wisdom and we fast over it and meditate over it, He will answer us. It may not be immediately, but He will give the answer to us. And also, we can know people by their fruits. So if somebody's, you know, getting to the prosperity gospel, yeah, they might look like they have fruits 10 years down the later. Where's Jim Baker? Divorced, disgraced. So proving all things, we need to follow the example of the Bereans. I refer you to Acts 17:11. Rightly divide and discern the word of truth. Again, the word of God, the word of Christ. Test all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I'd like to briefly read Matthew 7:15-20, skipping around a little bit from the New King James Version, Matthew 7:15-20. Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Strong words. You will know them by their fruits. Jump into verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So in summary, we've explored four mechanisms that can be used to deceive. And I know personally I've been susceptible to those, and it led us away for a while. We became unhitched and pulled away, but we had those safety chains. So we need to be aware of conventional wisdom, lawlessness, false teachers, and prosperity gospels. And We use the word of God to prove all things and judge by the fruits. If we're not on guard, deception can hit us and pull us away from God, and we are warned to hold fast that no one take your crown. Refer Revelation 3:11. So the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Yeah, the boat was in the other lane, it was on the shoulder, but we slowly came to a stop, uncontrolled stop, if you would. We were able to pull over. There was no other vehicles, which is an amazing miracle in itself. A Sunday morning on I-25, the only interstate within hundreds of miles from north to south, from Texas to Wyoming to Canada, in the summertime, typically that is jammed packed. No one else was on the highway. Well, very few vehicles were on the highway, and the ones that were, they could avoid us. And what is this crazy guy doing? Type, get away from this crazy guy. We pulled over. And unbeknownst to us, when we bought the boat trailer, we bought the boat used, there's a locking mechanism, which I thought we used, but there was a secondary locking mechanism that kept the hitch from popping up. It was broken. We didn't know this. Well, I started putting a padlock on that thing. That thing's not going anywhere. But we were able to, surprisingly, there was no damage. The spare tire for the boat trailer was tore up, but that's okay. I'll buy a $100 tire. And we were able to jack the trailer back onto the hitch of the fifth wheel. And we got everything connected, made sure everything was safe. And we cautiously, slowly made it home in great thankfulness to God, because there was definitely an angel protecting us that day. Perhaps, you know, someday we can relay that experience and how deception can injure us.